If you'd like to follow along this evening in your Bibles, we're going to be reading Romans 4, verses 19 through 21. Romans 4, verses 19 through 21. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform.
Good evening. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to sit and listen to a good friend of mine, and I wanted to share the lesson that he preached to us with you tonight. So for those of you that this may sound a little bit reiterated, it will be, but it's a great lesson, and I hope that you gain as much from it as I have. I will admit I've taken some freedom as the author tonight of adding a few things myself, but I hope that you will gain as much from this lesson on trusting God as much as I did. This particular verse in Romans is an interesting one, is it not? What Paul's dealing with throughout the entirety of Romans is certainly interesting as one long plea to the Jews and the Gentiles of what is right before God, what is not right, what is considered sacrifice, what is considered not sacrifice, what is considered right in terms of our duty as men, in terms of our relationship with God and our inheritance in heaven. I love what he says here. No distrust made him waver, speaking of Abraham, concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So many times in the Old Testament and in the New, how often does God ask people to trust him? And this isn't the first time you've probably heard a sermon on trust, so I'm not going to try and teach you something that you probably don't already know. But what's interesting about trusting God is that it plays into every stage of life. Whether that is as a young child or retired and seasoned and enjoying our retirement with our spouse, trust is something that I think we all can understand and that we all can get better at. When we think about trust in terms of Abraham, think about a few things. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at Hebrews and how it describes in this letter Abraham. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. There were many things that were promised to Abraham, not just going to Canaan, but that through his seed all nations would be blessed. All of these things that Abraham was promised, he never got to see fulfilled. It's interesting, is it not, that someone that had that great of a faith, had that much trust in God, knowing that the things that other than his son that was promised to him, he would not see. These great promises of a nation, all these things, he would never get to see them. Yet, even though we know that Abraham was a flawed man, he trusted God when God asked him to take up his family and go. Did he make some mistakes along the way? Yeah, but so do we. When we talk about trusting God, though, we have to accept, number one, when he calls, we need to go. And number two, we need to trust the process. Because if we make mistakes along the way, we need to trust that he will continue to use us as an instrument as he wishes. Realize, too, that if you don't live for God, he will still work his plan as he wants it to be, whether we are a big part of it or not. When we talk about trusting God, part of the problem for us is that, unlike Job, we cling to things of this world. Think about what happens to Job. The devil goes to God and he says, if you take all of his stuff away, you take his family away, you take his possessions away, you literally take him to the earth and rip everything from him, he will denounce you. And so God lets the devil do that. He takes his family, he takes his possessions, to the point to where his wife says, just curse God and die. Yet, amongst his friends who are telling him, this is all your fault, you shouldn't have lived that way, throughout the entirety of the book, we see Job trusted God. Job was a flawed man. There were some responses throughout the period of that book that we look at and think, oh, Job, you shouldn't have questioned the authority of God. You shouldn't have done that. But are we the same as Job? If God took the things that we have away from us, the people that we love, things that we love, do we still trust Him? Do we still trust the process? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. That's Luke chapter 10. If you were here this morning, that might seem like a little bit of a theme since we were there earlier today. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. It says, all things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Now, what did Jesus mean here? This is a time period where the 72 have returned to him. They've done great miracles. They've done great things. They've even come back and said, I mean, can you imagine what has happened, Jesus? And we look at this, and he turns to his disciples, and he says this. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Now, the question for you would be, if you trust God, do you believe that His Son was real? Because quite frankly, if you don't, then we shouldn't be here. Number two, if you believe that His Son was real, do you believe that what His Son did was real? And if we still agree on that point, then do you believe what His Son's disciples did was real? Because if that's the case, then why would we ever doubt what God does in our life? Because if we doubt that, what are we clinging to? What are we looking for? There's a saying on our money, if you have a dollar bill or something, there's four words, and I love this point that he made. What does it say? In God we trust. First of all, as a nation, how are we doing? As a family unit, how are you doing? As an individual, how are you doing? You carry it around in your wallet. Your livelihood literally depends on it. Those four words that you spend, whether you're swiping a card or not, you're handing cash over. In God do you trust? And that's a question we really need to ask ourselves. Because if we don't, then again I would ask you, what are we doing? In The Pursuit of God, a book by A.W. Tozer, he describes the desire to clutch our treasures, our worldly possessions in one way. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. They express the real nature of the old Adamic man better than 1,000 volumes of theology could do. They are verbal symptoms, our deep disease. The root of our hearts have grown doing things, and we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die. These treasures, he describes further, can fall into four categories. Before we do that, as we describe those categories, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. That's Genesis chapter 22. So if you're there, the four possessions that he describes are, or should the four treasures are possessions being tangible, valuable things, our vocation or our career, number three, our dreams, and number four, our relationships. With that in mind, read with me in verse 1 of chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood from the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham lifted up his eye and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. When you think about those four points, possessions, career, or really your livelihood, your dreams, your relationships, what was God asking Abraham to do? He wasn't just asking him to kill his son. He was asking him to give up everything in his life. If his son died, the promise couldn't be fulfilled. If his son died, all of his possessions go away when his son dies because there's no one to inherit it. I know that he had had another son, but it wasn't his rightful son. All of those things he was willing to give up. A flawed man, mind you. But he was willing to give up tangible things, his livelihood, all of it, to trust God. And so let's break that down into our lives. When we live for God, are we willing to give up our possessions? Are we willing to give up our careers if it means that we can be right before Him? Are we willing to give up our dreams? When I say that, I mean sports, music, any kind of goal really that you set for yourself. If God's not at the forefront of that goal and dream, are we willing to give it up? And finally, our relationships. There's nothing wrong with treasuring people. We spent the last week and we'll spend really the next couple of weeks watching Hallmark movies, if you do that. We do that a lot at my parents' house. I can't ever come downstairs or upstairs without that channel being turned on, which is fine. They're good, wholesome shows. But we're going to spend a lot of time focusing on each other and our lives. But God is very clear, and throughout the Testaments, Jesus is clear that he didn't come to save this world. He came with a sword, but He also came to heal. And this message to Abraham really is the same throughout the Testaments. You know, we could quote 50 scriptures tonight if you wanted to, and I would be happy to reference them to you. But the reality is that when we look at the New Testament and the message of the gospel, it truly is, like the song that we sung, it's just a beautiful message that all should hear. But we all have to also accept that if we can't give up our own treasures in our minds, then we're not willing to serve Him as He asks us. Hebrews 11 and verses 17 through 19, we referenced that earlier. If you want to turn over there with me, Hebrews 11. We're going to skip down to verse 17 through 19. Talk about that for a second. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament for many reasons. For this reason more than anything. Because I'll admit to you, I don't know if I could offer my daughter as a sacrifice if he asked me to. I have a pretty hard time doing that. But Abraham doesn't waver. And that's kind of a testament to his faith and his trust in God, is it not? That he gets up the next morning, not a week later, not a month later. He gets up the next morning, packs his bags, takes his servants, leaves them behind. When his son says, "Where's the offering? Where's the lamb?" He says, "God's going to provide for it." And I love the way that the Hebrew writer summarizes it, that he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. I'm quoting that, but I think that's okay. Matthew 10 and 32 is kind of the conclusive look for us here tonight in terms of trust, and then we'll bring our final points to a close. Matthew 10 and 32, I wanted to make sure that we read this instead of just quoting it to you. Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking, and he says in many ways, teaching the people that are there about having no fear. What I love that he says here in verse 32, though, is, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." I said that earlier. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Truthfully, you could really insert anything into that passage to play into what we're trying to say tonight, not to take it out contextually, but if you have tangible possessions, he didn't come to save you so that you can have those things. It's okay for you to have them, but he didn't come to save you so that you could have them. He came to save you so you could have eternal life. He didn't come to save you so that you could have a very successful career and be very well thought of among your peers and your colleagues, although that's perfectly fine. He came to save you so that you might have eternal life. He didn't come to save us so that we could have dreams as youth to grow up and be great sports stars and realize when we turn 18 that we're not going to be an MLB catcher, and that's okay, because there's far greater things in life. And finally, that our relationships cannot mean more than our relationship with God. Because if they do, then we're not trusting Him and serving Him the way that He asks. So the question would be, what will we cling to? Because he says in verse 38, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Makes a very clear point here. Abraham was willing to bear the name and could bear the name Christian if he had been in the New Testament. Because he was willing to be he was willing to offer that sacrifice of his life and his son even. To pack up his bags and move from a foreign move to a foreign country that he never probably even heard of, maybe never even seen. But he was willing to do it because God asked him to, and he trusted him. When he was called, he obeyed. It's verse 8 in Hebrews 11. when he promised, when he was promised, he believed the promise. And that's a key to us too. Trusting God, and part of that is believing that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And when he says the angels are going to come and reap those who have followed him and who have not, they are going to come, whether we believe it or not. When he was tested, he trusted God. That's verse 17. So for us, the question would be, are we willing truly to trust him in everything and surrender ourselves to him? Surrender your troubles. Because when we do that, we live in a way that glorifies him. We live in a way that proves to the principalities and the heavenly places that God is real and that his Son is real and that everything that he did and asks us to do, we believe and we trust to be real. We have to replace negative thoughts with positive thoughts to be able to trust him. Philippians 4 and 11 clearly speaks to that. Philippians 4 and 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in, or I am, to be content. Let's read that one more time. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul had every reason to be negative about life. So did Joseph, really, if you think about their lives. Everything that happened to them for the sake of God and the cross. And when it comes to Paul. But they trusted the process. I know you probably heard me say that in the beginning. Part of trusting God is trusting his plan for us. There was often a saying among our team in high school. There were seven innings in a high school game. It was always trust the process, trust the game. Because if you stay close enough, you can chip away at a lead. You stay close enough, you can always come back and beat somebody. And really, that's true in any kind of sport. That's true in really anything in life. Is if we trust the process, it will work out if we continue to do that. Develop habits that are good and not bad. Develop the mentality that we need to trust those things to work out. And we have to ask for patience. I can tell you, even at 30, that's hard for me to do. I know some of you probably look at me and think, whatever, whippersnapper, you don't know anything about patience at 30. But, you know, at 30, I pump money into my retirement, and I look at my retirement and think, is it really going to generate, interest? Is it really going to generate what I'm expecting it to? You know, is the market going to crash? Are all these things going to happen? But the reality is that I can't think that way. I just have to trust God and trust the process. And in doing so, I really have to make sure that I trust him and what he's doing in my life. If I don't ask him for patience, then I'm not really trusting his plan in me. And that would be the same for any of us, is that if we don't trust his plan and his process, then we're kind of missing the point of what those in the Old Testament never got to see. Abraham never got to see the nation that came from him go into Canaan, conquer it, and rule it. He never got to see the seed of himself who came and saved the nations. David never got to see that, but he speaks of the Messiah coming. All of the prophets that prophesied about the coming of the Messiah never saw him, but trusted that it was real. And those that actually sat at his feet, remember what we read earlier. Blessed are those who can see this. And more importantly, the idea of faith, and that those that can't see him still believe in him, still believe in what he asked us to believe in terms of the process and trusting him. You've heard me say trust, and you've heard me say process a lot. I hope those two words have stuck tonight. Trusting him is a hard thing. whether that is financially, our family, our friends, and our future. But if we don't trust Him and that plan to get there, that's part of the beauty of being a Christian, is getting to see all that work out. I was recently at the hospital, got called to go see someone that should have been a very easy consultation, wouldn't have taken more than 20 minutes to do, and then I would have just had to put all my paperwork in and I would have been able to go home. And 3 hours later, I was glad that I was still there. This young woman, or this older woman, had come in for an outpatient procedure. Everything had gone great during the procedure, and then afterwards had a multiplicity of things just spiral out of control. Mind you, came in, was expecting to go home the same day. Procedure itself didn't take more than 30 minutes. So I got there, and the daughter was just beside herself by the time I got there because of the things that were going on. And nobody really there. Most of the staff had left because it was at the end of the day. And most of the staff that were there were pretty new. Didn't really know what was going on and what was happening. Trusting the process and trusting God in those situations sometimes is all that you have. And in life, really. You know, your daughter, your son comes to you with something that completely blows you out of the water. You get news on the phone that just brings you to your knees. There's nothing in those moments sometimes that we have other than just trusting God that it's going to work out perfectly. I have no idea how, but it's going to work out. And that's what I told her. I said, you know, I don't know if you believe in God, but I hope that you trust Him, and I hope that you trust us in the process. And it will all work out perfectly. Fortunately for her, it did. Sometimes for many people, it doesn't. But if we don't trust Him and trust what He has planned for us and has set forward for us in His testaments, then we have no business being here or even calling Him our Lord. That may seem rather blunt, but if you bear the name Christian, then we better be living Christ-like. And part of that is living happily, knowing that God's grace has superseded over our sin, that we might have a hope with Him in heaven, even though we don't deserve it. If you're not a Christian tonight, He doesn't ask you to know everything there is to know about the gospel. He doesn't ask you to know everything there is to know about the Bible. He simply asks you to understand that in trusting Him and His Son who came and died for you, He asks of you to put Him on in baptism, to wash away your sins. That's what He asks of you. And to turn away from the old life that you've been living. And if you are a Christian, all that He asks of you is to trust Him, to reach up and let Him pick you up off the mat and let you keep walking in the light and no longer in the darkness. But that's up to you. His hand is always out. It's up to you to grab it and to trust Him that He's going to pull you out. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing.